today as we come to the table.
This man now broken to his knees, broken, falling before the Lord because of his heart for his child. Lord, you've got to help me. Nobody else seems to be able to. And again, he's crushed and totally devastated. Now, let me say this. And again, my heart is to encourage you here today. So don't take this wrong when I say it. But there are times in your life when God will not only allow you to be crushed, he wants you to be crushed. You know, sometimes as Christians, we don't think that. How many times do we hear from the popular pulpits today, God wants you to be crushed? Oftentimes what we hear is God wants every day to be your best day, etc., right? God says there's times I'm going to allow crushing.
In order to produce olive oil, there must be crushing. The pits are removed and thrown into a press, where they're crushed. From the crushing of the pits is where we get the extra virgin olive oil. Without that kind of pressure, we would not have that oil which is considered so rich and valuable. Pastor Mark teaches us in today's message that pressure on the Christian's life provides opportunity for the power of the Holy Spirit to come through. No one likes to go through difficult times, but it's in those times that we truly see God at work. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Are you being crushed? Perhaps it's the Holy Spirit working in your life to bring glory to God. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew chapter 17 as he begins his message, Bring It to Jesus.
If you have your Bibles, let's pop them open to Matthew chapter 17, as we're going to be looking at verses 14 through the end, verse 27. And while you guys are finding your way there, let's pray and ask for God to really, again, open up his word to us today. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. And we pray just that you would open up your word to us today, God, that you would be the teacher, that your spirit would open our eyes to what we need to see and what we need to hear. I pray, Lord, that in all these different things we're going to be looking at today, regardless of the condition of their heart, Lord, whether someone is fighting through a spiritual battle or, Lord, facing some situation they never thought they would have to face, I pray that you would not only strengthen them today, Lord, but God, you would give them answers of how they're to fight this battle and what they're to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today we look at, here at the end of this chapter, bringing it to Jesus. And we're going to see two different scenarios. One where there's a child that is demon-possessed that is brought to Jesus. Jesus, again, heals the situation. And then one where we see the Pharisees and the scribes challenging Peter about what they're going to do in some of the religious requirements of the day. And Peter brings that to Jesus as well. And the bottom line is, we're going to see that whenever we bring it to Jesus, Jesus heals it. That's the answer. And so whatever you're facing, if we had to end the service right now and say, this is it, one thing to take home, bring it to Jesus. That's what I would put into your heart. Now, where we ended last week, Jesus and the disciples, if you remember, they were up on the mountaintop and they had the transfiguration experience. The Lord transfigured before them. And remember, they had Moses and Elijah, and Peter was so excited. He wanted to build a tabernacle for each of them there. And we talked about how exciting it is to be on the mountaintop. And, you know, you want to stay there forever. Let's not leave the mountaintop. But here's the reality. We have to come back down the mountain. We cannot live on the mountaintop. And not only do we come back down the mountain, sometimes we have to walk through the valley. And some of you may have not just come back down off of the mountain. You may be walking through the valley and you're wondering, God, where are you? I need you now. And here's something God wanted his disciples to know then, and something he wants us as his disciples to know today. He's still the God of the valleys, even as he's the God of the mountaintops. He's our God, regardless of your situation. He is the same. He's still your God. He's not going to leave you alone. And so one of the sad things about the mountaintop is not always just the valley, but oftentimes I found in my life to be true, and we're going to see in this episode today, that it's oftentimes coming down off the mountaintop after the best experience with God, at the very bottom of it, there's a demon waiting. Again, now why would there be a demon waiting? Because again, it doesn't always work that way, but I've seen that happen a lot with some of the highs in the Lord. There's always something demonic that happens after that. Not always, but a lot of times. Because Jesus said this. He said, I have come to give life and life more abundantly. He said, but Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And so when he sees you on a high in the Lord, when he sees God doing something in your life, the first thing he wants to do is rip you off. First of all, he wants your soul. But if he can't get your soul, then he'll make your life miserable. And if he can't make your life miserable enough, he'll just make you ineffective as a Christian by getting you involved in things you shouldn't be involved in. And he'll neutralize you the best he can until you get into heaven. But his goal is to wipe you out and make you non-usable, eventually destroy you if he can. And we're going to see that's exactly what happens here today. But the same answer is always, bring it to Jesus. So again, now the scene, they're coming down off the mountain. Another gospel tells us when they get to the bottom of the mountain, there's scribes and Pharisees there arguing and fighting with the disciples that were left behind. Remember, Peter, James, and John went up with him, but the rest of them are down there, and these scribes are arguing with them. It doesn't necessarily say what they're arguing about, but we're going to see it has to do with this demon-possessed child, and probably because they can't cast the demon out, as we're about to see in a minute, they're mocking, they're making fun, they're harassing them. No doubt they're concerned because they can't cast the demon out. They've been able to cast demons out in the past. They don't know what's going on. And that's where we take up here in verse 14. And it says, and when they had come down to the multitude, this is in Jesus, James, and John, a man came to him, that is Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And so I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Now, there's several things to look at here. First of all, notice this. You know, again, there's nothing that can bring a man to his knees or any parent to their knees than their child that's in trouble. And imagine a child here that's been demon-possessed. And imagine how crushed this man is. Now, again, how does demon possession take place? Listen, if you're a believer, you can't be demon-possessed because God lives inside of you. But you can be demon-oppressed. And the way that happens in both demon oppression and demon possession, both of them are because we open up a door to the enemy. That is, there's some avenue. The enemy can't just come in and take us over. He can't just come in and do these things. Now, God allows him to harass the believers from time to time to grow us and teach us spiritual warfare. But it comes to oppression and possession, there typically has to be some open door that we've opened. Again, especially with demon possession, there absolutely has to be a door that's open. And so what are some of the doors that open up demon possession? You know, I've seen several things over the years that do that. People involved in witchcraft, that opens up a door to the demonic realm. During this day in Galilee, they were worshiping the environment. There was a lot of Baal worship, and environment and green worship, that's the avenue. False religions, if you will. One of the main ones that I've seen over the years of ministry is drug abuse. Whenever there's drug abuse, I don't know exactly why it opens a door to the demonic realm, but it does. And I've seen it consistently. Again, you see it in a lot of the Indian religions out west. They smoke peyote and they have these visitors that come to them, these spirit guides, they call them. These are demons. And so it opens up a door to the demonic realm. Now, we don't know exactly what door was opened up in this child's life. Again, another gospel tells us that Jesus asked him, when did your child become this way? We don't see that here, but he said it in another gospel. And he says, well, he's been this way since childhood. Which would indicate this was something the parents were doing that opened up this door of demonism. Now, a child, a teen, an adult can open up their own doors by what they're doing to the demonic realm. But we have to be careful as parents that we don't open up doors to the demonic realm to our children by what we allow into our homes, by what we allow into our lives. And the fact that he's demon-possessed and he's been this way since a child might indicate that the parents were not saved. They were involved in something demonic, maybe false, religion, whatever was going on with all the demonic activity that was up in that region. Who knows? Maybe even some type of alcohol and drug abuse, which is very rampant in that day, even as it is in ours. But the reality is this dad was now at his wit's end. This dad now realized, I have been trying to get help for my child. I can find no help. No doubt, and I don't know in this situation, but I'll give an example of some of the things maybe you've tried. I've tried counselors. I've tried yelling. I've tried being nice. I've tried taking things away. I've tried doing this. I've tried forcing them to church. Notice he says, I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't help him. I got Christian friends around him. That didn't even do anything. I had the church. I was hoping by being at church that would do something, which is a good thing to have our kids in that environment. But the reality is there was no result. And it probably comes from a number of reasons. Number one, this man himself needed to come to God. And number two, there was something else going on with this child in this demon possession that Jesus is going to tell us about that we need to understand that was holding this child in its grips. And so This man now broken to his knees, broken, falling before the Lord because of his heart for his child. Lord, you've got to help me. Nobody else seems to be able to. And again, he's crushed and totally devastated. Now, let me say this. And again, my heart is to encourage you here today. So don't take this wrong when I say it. But there are times in your life when God will not only allow you to be crushed, he wants you to be crushed. You know, sometimes as Christians, we don't think that. How many times do we hear from the popular pulpits today, God wants you to be crushed? Oftentimes what we hear is God wants every day to be your best day, etc., right? God says there's times I'm going to allow crushing, and there's times I myself will crush you. Why would God do that? Listen, there's something that crushing does in a man or a woman's life that nothing else can do when it comes to making us like Jesus. The Father himself crushed Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. By the way, at Gethsemane, it's an olive press. If you don't know, here's how it works. You would take the olives in, you drop them in the olive press. Now, I used to think that it was the flesh of the olive, they call it. The outside that you eat, they would crush and the oil comes out. That's not it at all. It's actually the pit. And so what you do is you put the olives in this crush, in this press, and you put great weight upon it in different ways. You twist things upon it, whatever the case might be, and you crush these pits. And as they're crushed, the oil begins to come out. And there's four different crushings. The first crushing is what they call the virgin olive oil. You'll see that in your store when you go buy virgin olive oil. That's the purest oil there is. It's the first crushing of the pit. And the priest said this oil was so valuable and so rich, it was only to be used in the temple of God. So they would use it to light the candles in the temple. They would use it for things pertaining to anointing and praying for people. It was the precious oil. Then they would have the second crushing that came out. That would be for food, what you would cook with, etc. And they'd use a third and other oils for different kinds of medicines and other things as it got less pure down the line. But the reality was there was no way to get it but to crush it. And Jesus, as you know, was there in the garden. The Bible says the weight of the sin of the world was so heavy on him that he began to sweat great drops of blood under this crushing. And yet it was by this crushing that the fresh oil of the Holy Spirit poured from his life and gave him the strength that he needed to go to the cross and to die for you and I. Maybe you're a parent with a wayward child. Maybe you've got a marriage that's falling apart. Maybe you've lost everything in finances or your home or some other situation. And you say, Lord, I feel that I'm being crushed. God knows it. And God will see you through it, and God might actually be the one doing it. And you might think, how could this be love? This is love, because it is from that crushing that that fresh oil comes out of your life, oil that fills the lamps of your temple, for you are the temple of God, and oil that burns bright so that other people around you can say, how did you get to be so much like Jesus? Listen, you're never going to become like the Lord without crushing in your life. You're never going to become like the Lord without being betrayed. You're never going to become like the Lord without going through hard times. The Bible says Jesus was a man of many sorrows. That's not a good message, is it? Jesus is a man of many sorrows. He was a man of many sorrows. That means we're going to have many sorrows. And here's the good news. The joy overweighs all of it. He was also a man of much joy, a man of much rejoicing, a man of great victory, a man walking with God. This man is a man who's crushed. And so we oftentimes think about this as a story about a child that was delivered from demon possession. But I see this from a different angle, a dad that's crushed and sees his child in trouble and wants God to move. And this is where the oil of the Spirit comes in. It begins to pour out. And notice here in verse 14, it says he's asking the Lord to have mercy on his child who's demon possessed and has epilepsy. Now, let me just say this. It doesn't mean that someone that has epilepsy is demon possessed. Epilepsy is a physiological condition. It affects the brain, affects that. There's all kinds of other physiological conditions that can cause us to have physiological problems that have nothing to do with demons at all. But there are, and we need to be aware of this, there are times when people are affected physically. When people are affected physiologically, that it is demonic. And we need to pray and learn to recognize that and pray against that and ask for God to deliver them and know how to pray and when to pray in the midst of that. This was one of those cases. Now, quite literally here, the word literally means in the language moonstruck. Again, now, you ever heard the term lunatic? Of course you have, right? The bottom line is you're probably thinking of somebody right now. No, I'm just kidding. But lunatic, the bottom line is you have the moon and you have Luna. And where that comes from is that on the night when the moon is full, they would notice people's behavior would change. And therefore, they called them lunatics or moonstruck. And by the way, there's a real science to that. Did you know that? We now know because of the gravitational pull of the moon and the earth and the sun and all the way that everything works in our universe, the gravitational pull with our planet is very strong. It's the strongest when there's a full moon. And for those who have a mind where there's something that's just about to tip one way or the other, maybe there's some condition, it can push them over the edge and they go into behaviors they wouldn't normally have if it wasn't a full moon. It's literally the pressure of the gravity on their mind. And so, again, this is no doubt what they thought it was because they saw their son having all these things around them that was demonic. But what they didn't realize until later on is that it truly was demonic. And so some door had been opened. All the different things had been attempted to fix their child. All the different avenues they've been trying, nothing worked. And this is where Jesus is going to teach him, you've got to bring your child to me. And moms and dads, husbands, wives, those with family members that don't know the Lord, or you see demon oppression, and maybe you even wonder if there's possession in some situations, the answer is always the same. Bring them to Jesus. Now, you might be thinking in your mind, how in the world do I bring them to Jesus? He's not here. I just put him in my car and drive them there, right? I sometimes wish that he was here so I could just drive up and say, I need you to deal with this situation, Lord. But the reality is we do it through prayer. And he's going to give more details about how we do this in just a moment. But before we get to that, I want you to recognize some of the signs of demonism. And this may be something valuable for you as moms and dads, or maybe you know other people or friends, recognizing demonism in a person's life. It's consistent throughout Scripture. And notice here what he says, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's epileptic. He suffers. Here it is, for he often falls into the fire and the water. That is, there's always something where the enemy's trying to destroy him. Some form and fashion destroy. Maybe it's temporary destruction. Maybe it's even ultimate destruction. But self-harm is one of the main signs of demonic activity in someone's life. It does not mean they are possessed, but I do believe it is a strong indication that they are oppressed. What do I mean? Moms and dads, be aware of this. It's been something going on in this generation and the one before, and that is cutting. I'm just going to say it straight up. All through Scripture, that is a sign of demonism. Oh, but no, I'm just depressed. Oh, no, I need someone to take the pain away. That may be true, but it still means oftentimes that it's a demonic influence that's causing that to happen in your life. Now, where do we see physical examples or biblical examples of that? Number one, remember when the prophets of Baal were there and Elijah was facing off with them on Mount Carmel. It says that they were dancing around the altar. They were crying out to their God. And what were they doing? They were cutting themselves with lances and bleeding out. Again, the enemy wants to do self-harm. What's another example? Jesus went to the land of the Gadarenes. Remember the two demon-possessed, the demoniacs were over there. It says they were crying out in the tombs day and night in misery, and they were what? Cutting themselves. Again, self-mutilation, self-harm, self-destruction. It can come in many different forms and avenues, not just in that form and avenue, but it can come in other ways. It could be all kinds of other abuses where you're destroying your body in some other way or form or fashion, but the greatest prize of Satan is suicide. At some point, if you're demonically oppressed, you will start thinking about suicide. Why? Because that's the voice of Satan. His greatest desire is to kill you and take you out. And he even does this to believers. If you're a believer and God already has your soul, his thought is, well, I can't get your soul back, but I can end your life and ruin it and ruin everybody else's life around you. So I'm going to push you to suicide. I'm going to make you so hopeless, so miserable, so sad. These are signs. Now, again, I know there's also thoughts of suicide and thoughts of misery that are not always demonically directed. I know that. There are sometimes true chemical problems. There are real issues going on that can cause this. But a big portion of the time, if not the majority of the time, I believe it's demonic, and I believe we need to learn to pray against it. And we need to learn how to recognize it. I've shared this with you in the past. One of the greatest evangelists of all time, Charles Spurgeon, said he fought with depression to the greatest of depths. He said, I wouldn't wish the depression I go through on any man on the planet. And here was a man that was a great man of God, used of God in great ways because the spiritual battle was so great. And when the spiritual battle is great, Satan is influencing this self-harm, this destruction, these suicidal thoughts. That's what he wants to do. And the deeper you go into demonism, the darker it gets. And that's exactly what's happening to this young man, no doubt. And again, this father here just trying to find relief and trying to find a way to help him. But notice what happens. He says, I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't help him. Lord didn't help anything by bringing him to church. He kept going right down the same path. That's because they weren't really getting anything. They were too focused on other things. And he says, now you bring them to me. You focus them on me. Look at verse 17. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. I have that underlined. You may have someone in mind, a son or a daughter, a husband, a wife, a family. You can go down the list. You need to bring them to Jesus. It may be yourself. Maybe you need to say, I want to come to Jesus. I need God to set me free from this because I'm the one under this demonic oppression. And listen, here's the thing we need to understand. There are those around us that are under demonic oppression that can't bring themselves to Jesus, and they need our help. And that's why we've got to get involved. Remember the man who wanted to go to Jesus, but he was paralyzed. They had to pick him up on a mat and take him there. This young child needed to be healed, but he couldn't get there. His father had to take the child to Jesus. And so what we have to understand is if someone doesn't want to go to the Lord on their own, and maybe they even can't go to the Lord on their own, we need to be taking them to the Lord. And we do that through prayer, getting them to Jesus. That's the only answer. Now, notice there's a couple things I want you to note here. This is a very strong rebuke. He calls them faithless and perverse. I mean, my goodness, his disciples are there as well. And let me kind of give you an explanation here. I think that when he talks about the perverse generation, he's talking about the scribes and Pharisees that were there and perverting and twisting the word of God and harassing the disciples. But I believe here when he says, oh, faithless generation, included in that are his disciples as well. Why? Because they were not able to handle this situation. They were not able to cast out the demon. He says, you're lacking faith. And so it's a strong rebuke. And you wonder, why would God bring such a strong rebuke to even his disciples? Listen, there are times I need a strong rebuke. I need a strong rebuke. And there are times that you need a strong rebuke. It's God loving us. It's the Father speaking to us and giving us that rebuke and trying to correct us. He says, you need to get focused on me and understand how you fight this battle. See, part of this is simply teaching the disciples how to fight the spiritual battle. It wasn't just about Jesus going and delivering this child and helping this man that was crushed under the weight of all that he was facing with his child being in this condition. It was the disciples saying, look, you guys have learned how, you've got to learn how to handle this. You've got to learn how to do spiritual battle. I'm about to go back to the Father, and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, but you've got to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, in the days in which we live, I think we're going to need to know more and more about operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you hear me say that quite often. The simple reason is the Bible says the closer we get to the return of the Lord, the darker it gets. The Bible says Satan is going to know that his time is short, and he's going to throw everything he's got at us. He's going to throw everything he's got at our families. He's going to throw everything he's got at the church, at the Jews, at the world. He's going to go for it, full throttle. It's all he's got left. Again, it kind of reminds me of the kamikaze pilot who's already been shot down. See, Satan's been defeated. But if you can either crash in the ocean or you can hit a ship and hurt the enemy on the way down. And he tries to crash into as many ships as he can and sink us. And we have to be aware of it. We have to understand it. We have to know the battle's real and how to fight the battle. And so notice what he does. He brings him to him, and Jesus rebuked the demon and said, and the demon came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now, here's the encouraging thing. The sad thing is that he'd been praying for his son for many, many years with no result, and now Jesus, in just a moment, sets him free. Maybe there's something you've been praying about for a long time, either a family situation or any situation in your life, and you're wondering, why isn't there deliverance? Listen, when you get them or it to Jesus, that's when the deliverance comes. And he's going to unfold more ways and that we do that and reasons that it doesn't work when we're trying to do that, so we understand it. But the encouraging thing to me is he was cured that very hour. When the Lord moves, the Lord moves. And notice, then the disciples came to him privately, and they said, why couldn't we cast it out? Now, again, this is an honest question. Why couldn't they? Hey, he had commissioned them years ago when they first came to him. Go out in my name, cast out demons, raise the dead, heal the sick. They were doing this. We don't know if they were raising the dead or not, but he gave them the power to do so. They may very well have, but certainly they were healing the sick. They were casting out demons. They came back to the Lord and they said, Lord, the demons are subject to us in your name. It's happening. The power's there. Well, now suddenly we run across this young child here, or this older child, or whatever age he was, having these epileptic seizures and these demonic things going on in their life or whatever, and we weren't able to cast the demon out. What gives? Why didn't this work? And notice the Lord gives them the explanation. Now look what he says, and it's multifaceted, so we'll unfold it here as we go through it. But notice this, the first thing he says, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief.
Are you carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Does your stress level climb when the price of gas rises? Have your hours been cut back at work? Are the bills piling up? Is it all too much to handle? Listen to this call of Jesus and let the peace wash over you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These verses are found in the book of Matthew, the same book Pastor Mark is teaching from today's message. When the world feels like it's just too much, reach out for Jesus. He is always right there for you, ready to give you rest. And as a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville, Come to the Table is here to bring you biblical teaching that you can rely on through the hard times. For more messages like today's, you can head over to thewaymedia.net. There's a tab labeled Come to the Table, where you'll find many more messages from different books of the Bible. And while you're there, If you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. Come to the Table is a radio ministry that comes from the teachings of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the East Tennessee neighborhood, we'd love to have you drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Thanks so much for joining us today. Pastor Mark has more to share from Matthew. So we hope you can be with us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.